Well, amen. I know Brother Areza was enjoying those teenagers giving their testimonies. Brother Areza, of course, has been in evangelism 27 years. Much of that time he's worked with teenagers, preached at the Mount Salem Revival Grounds, and he's preached to a lot of teenagers I pastored. And so I know you were enjoying that, Brother Oliver. It's good to have Brother Areza here. And just passing through the area and gave me a call, and I'm glad he could come. He'll be a blessing. Listen to him carefully. Dr. Oliver Areza. I don't know, are you a doctor? All right, very good. I thought you were. I didn't know, though, but congratulations. I've got this pain in my... No.
All righty. Well, it's good to be here tonight, and let's make sure that I got all my buttons turned on here. I'm about to have to pull out my grandfather glasses. Amen. I've got two grandsons now, Brother Rogers. Seemed like when I got grandsons, I had to go to Walmart and buy me some reading glasses. Amen. But good to be here tonight. And we have a connection. We did had the chance to attend Dr. Joe Boyd's funeral service there in Hammond on Friday. And Brother Boyd was a real dear to my heart. I traveled with him as an evangelist, a young man. Started traveling when I was 14 years old. I traveled with him every summer at least 1 month. And he finally let me get married one summer. Amen. I was glad that he did. And I go back a long ways with Dr. Boyd. I was born and raised in the Dallas, Texas area. And the church that I was saved and baptized and called to preach and sent out of was a church that Dr. Joe Boyd started many years ago. And then he came, went back into evangelism and started the Mount Salem Revival Grounds. Our church there in Texas was the first church, youth group, to ever use it as a camp property. So we go back a long ways with Brother Boyd. And probably one of the most bold, thorough gospel witnesses of anybody that I ever knew. Just a powerful preacher. And loved souls. Had an incredible love for preacher boys. I mean, it was just amazing how he just had so much patience with preacher boys. But he'd have as many as 25 preacher boys traveling with him through the summertime, training them in evangelism. I had the privilege to be one of those and loved him with all of my heart. Went home to be with the Lord on the 1st of June. And had his funeral service on the 12th. But Brother Boyd is alive today more than he ever was any time on this earth. Amen. And pray for us. Of course, I did enjoy those testimonies so much. Amen. I tell you what, a lot of times we don't have the chance to hear this side of youth camp. And, of course, I love Brother Skelly. I know Brother Skelly, preacher of this church, powerful preacher. Just funny. I mean, he's just a great, great, great preacher, and I know that you enjoyed him. And just a thrill that you had the chance to go to camp and take the time to do it. I know that working is important, all those things, but when you're a teenager, I promise you, 1 week of camp is better than 1 week of work. Amen? And you need to just take the time to do it. And I know the insurance and the cars and all that stuff, but listen, all that stuff's going to come. But there'll be a time when you cannot go to youth camp or these conferences, and you need to take the time to do them. Amen. Appreciate you having a heart for teenagers. Appreciate it so very much, and that's a real blessing. A preacher allowed me to set up a display down in the bottom foyer and talks about a radio station that the Lord has allowed us to build. And I've been involved with a radio program for a little over 12 years now, and always thought about having a radio station and what an impact you could have on a community. And over a year ago, some friends called me and they said that the FCC was opening up a time to receive applications. Asked me if I was interested, and of course I was, and had the frequency search done. There was one available, filled out the application, and all had the studies done. And lo and behold, last August we got our construction permit to build a Christian radio station in north central West Virginia. And our call letters are WVGV, which will stand for West Virginia's Gospel Voice. And you know, in this time that we live, all that's happening on the political scene, the worldwide scene, the national scene, we need a Christian radio like never before. We need it. And as far as dollar per dollar, it is an incredible investment. Because it is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day gospel witness. the radio waves will penetrate homes and prisons and businesses and trucks and cars. It is absolutely amazing, and I promise you, God uses those radio waves. You couldn't even hire a man to do what Christian radio can do. Find someone that's just almost destitute and don't know where to turn at the wee hours of the morning and lead them to a gospel radio station and hear a gospel witness be saved, or save a marriage, save a family. So pray for us, amen, about this. It's a huge undertaking for us. We live just in, right out in the middle. I mean, we are. You talk about country people. We are really country people. And you had a chance to go down to Mount Salem, so you know, I mean, we are, I mean, we really do pipe the sunshine in and the moonshine out, amen? And we are country people, but we do have an incredibly listening audience for our where we live, but we certainly covet your prayers. There's some information downstairs, and then also I have just recently had two tracks reprinted for me. And I've got some stacks of them down there. Feel free to pick them up. I want you. They're free of charge. One that I wrote many years ago on baptism. And this has been used. I get so much good response out of this track. And then one brand new track that I just wrote recently entitled Have You Made Your Reservation? And I use a lot of different verses than we would normally use for soul winning. Just because sometimes people get used to that language and those verses. So I take that thought there, how to make your reservation for heaven, and I apply it to salvation. And really, it is a thorough track. And I hope that you'll go by, at least pick up a couple of those tracks there and use them maybe this week. And I believe it'll help you. Amen. And pray for these Christian camps. You know, the devil would like to take them out. And every camp director, every church that has a camp right now is wondering, what is this school system going to do? There's a lot of chatter and talk about changing the schools and how we've done things traditionally for years. And it would probably put a real crunch on Christian camp. So you need to pray for these ministries. Amen. And I know that those folks there at Shawnee are fine people. I've preached for Brother Mattingly many, many times. And boy, the devil would like to take them out. So keep these camps on your prayer list. God uses them in a great way in the lives of teenagers. He really does. And appreciate all those good testimonies. Well, I'm going to ask you tonight to go ahead and take your Bibles and look with me to the book of 2 Peter and the very first chapter of the book of 2 Peter. I feel like this is where the Lord would have me to go tonight after listening to these young people and these good testimonies, and really just try to add to it, to solidify it. Amen, that God will just continue to carry on through on these good decisions, and then also challenge you as parents. You know, one of the concerns that we have when we're sending kids away from camp, going back to home, it's not so much delinquent teenagers, but delinquent parents. And man, sending these kids back to homes and they're on fire for the Lord has just literally just wrenched them for a week. And then go back to the television and the HBO and the rock music and the cussing and swearing. And man, you're talking about pouring cold water on a hot decision. It can happen quick. Amen. So, boy, we need help. I believe this message will be a help to you. Let's all stand together, shall we, for the reading of God's Word. I'm glad to have my wife, Kim, and my youngest son, Joel. My wife and I have got four children. And my oldest, Oliver, named after me, lives in Texas. He and his wife and our two grandsons, Oliver the fourth and Lucas. And then I have a daughter that is on staff up at the church in Gaylord, Michigan for Brother Jenkins. And then I have a daughter that just graduated from high school, sending her off to college. And it's just going to be me and Joel this year. Amen. At home. And amen, I'm sure glad they're not taking my hunting buddy. Amen, I saw all these trees behind me and I was looking for my deer stand. Amen, want to reach for my bow. I mean, I like trees and snow. Amen, that just reminds me hunting season's right around the corner. Have you found your place? All right, let's read these verses, please. Let me follow along with me as I read them to you. Verse number 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, He says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, he says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now notice what happens in verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice that phrase there, verse 8, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the spiritual thermometer of a church is revealed in testimony time. You notice how quick these young people were to give a testimony of what the Lord had been doing in their life, because it was vibrant. They just experienced it. Amen. I promise you, if you have these Christian graces at work in your life, you are going to have a knowledge of how God is at work in your life. And I thank the Lord for the day that I was saved, and I hope you've got that day that you've been saved. But if the last answer to prayer was the day that you got saved, then you missed it. Because I'm telling you, God wanted to be involved in your life today just as much as the day that you got born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. And testimony time is that time where we're able to express how the Lord God is at work in our life. Amen. Just imagine if I asked these big deacons, and I saw some big ones around here, amen, these ushers, if I said lock the doors and nobody leaves till they give a testimony. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do it, amen. Some of you right now, you just look so peaked, amen, when I said that, but we're not going to do it. But the truth is, you ought not have to go back last month or last year or 10 years ago for your last answer to prayer. Amen. God wants to be involved in your life today, amen? Amen. And this is all linked to that having a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now there's a lot of meaning in that word forgotten. If he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, if you have forgotten that something occurred, then did it occur? Yes. If it didn't occur, you can't forget about it. Amen? And then that's just simply West Virginia logic right there. Amen? He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. A lot of folks say, I've heard them say, can somebody be saved and not know it? Now, I know that sounds like a ridiculous question, but the truth of the matter is, yes. People can be saved, but they didn't ever add to their Christian testimony, their Christian experience, and because of it, they're living their life like they're carrying the burden of their sin. Man, there have been times that I have witnessed to people on the street corner, on their doorstep, and ask them, do you know you're going to go to heaven? No, I don't. Can I take the Bible and show you? Yes. And as I explain the plan of salvation, then they say, you know, I remember doing that when I was a child at a vacation Bible school. Now I'm going to ask them some questions and find out a little bit about that experience, and if I believe it's true and biblical, I'm not going to just force another salvation experience. Amen. I want to build on that experience that they had. Amen. Adding to their faith. What happened? They never added these Christian graces, these decisions in their life. Amen? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Now look at verse 10. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse number 12 tells me that everybody here needs this message. Everybody. It tells me that every single person in this room needs to hear this message. Now, notice what it says in verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Do you know that your pastor's job is just constantly reminding you about the things that you know you're supposed to do? Amen. That really, what camp, there was no new revelation. There was nothing new that Brother Skelly preached. He might have preached it in a fresh and a different way, but the subject content, the doctrines, is something that we know, unless you've just recently been saved. Amen. You know these things. So a preacher's job is to constantly bring us to remembrance, to remind us to be doing the things that we know we're supposed to do, but we get lazy, we get slack about them. You understand what I'm saying to you? Amen. There's nothing new under the sun. If somebody stands behind this pulpit and says, I'm going to give you something that you've never seen before, it's right. You've never seen it, they've never seen it, nobody's ever seen it because it doesn't exist. Amen. There's nothing new under the sun. He is just constantly reminding us of the importance of these things. And he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. So I know that refers to those of us here that know about these doctrines that we're going to look at tonight. You know them. But he even takes it a step further. He says, and be established in the present truth. He is saying not just those reminder to those that have already heard these things. He says, but you might be living, these truths may be abounding in your life right now, but I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of the importance of them. So with that in mind, whether you've been saved for 5 days or for 50 years, we need to be reminded of this passage here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Amen. I want to give you a message tonight that I've entitled, How to Make Your Christian Life Count. And really, isn't that what's important? That let's get everything that we can get out of the Christian life and let's do it. Let's be what we're supposed to be for the Lord Jesus. Amen? Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, shall we? Our Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we come asking for a blessing upon this service tonight. I'm so grateful to be here, Lord. Thank you for the graciousness of Brother Rogers. And just the sweet time we've already sensed here tonight, the singing, the congregational, the special numbers, our hearts have been refreshed. And Lord, I believe with what we've experienced today, we're ready, Lord, to take what you have for us for these next couple of days, Lord, in this work week. We pray for your blessing upon tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these precious teenagers and these wonderful testimonies and what you did in their lives at camp. Lord, thank you for Shawnee. Thank you for Brother Mattingly and all those good folks there. Thank you, Lord, for the time and effort and money, Lord, and Lord, work that it takes to run a camp. And thank you, Lord, for these kids, the money, folks that helped them to get to camp, and bus drivers and counselors and just a lot of things to make things like this happen. Thank you for it and use it in their life. And Lord, help us from this passage to add to our faith that we can abound, that we can grow, that we can always testify and have knowledge of how you are at work in our lives. I pray that you'd save the lost tonight, reclaim the backslider, and stir us, Father, we pray. In the precious, powerful name of Jesus, we ask it all. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. Thank you so very much. I want you to notice from this passage here that Simon Peter starts out by saying he is a servant and an apostle to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my friend, that'll make you, if you'll just keep that in perspective, that in mind, you can be a happy, happy Christian. If you just keep in focus that you're doing it for Jesus. Amen. You see, if you're doing it for Jesus and nobody sees you and nobody pats you on the back, you're not going to get upset about it. Amen. If you keep it in perspective that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Whether you change a diaper in the nursery or sweep the floors or vacuum the carpet or gas up the buses or whatever it may be, man, always keep in mind that you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said, I'm a servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he connected himself secondly here to those that have obtained like precious faith. Amen. Those are other believers. And I'm telling you, boy, it is important to have good Christian friends, isn't it? I remember several years ago, my dad and I were talking about friendship. And my dad told me something, and it's really profound, and I've never forgot it. And we were talking about friendship, and he said, Oliver, you need to be real careful about having best friends. He said, and he had been in the workforce for just a number of years and was a businessman and was a general contractor. And he said, son, I have, in these years of working in the business, having my own business, working with people, I have seen so many times best friends steal somebody's business, steal somebody's wife, steal in a terrible way. He says, you don't need a best friend. He said, what you need is a true friend. Amen. And boy, that's something that is going to be true to the Scriptures. Amen. And the apostle connected himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if you have a good Christian friend, man, you ought to shout about it. Amen. You ought to thank God because they're rare. Amen. He connected himself to the Lord Jesus. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm connected to those that have attained like precious faith. He talks about grace and peace being multiplied. Now, I love the word grace, and I love the word peace, but the Bible says they can be multiplied. Man, I even like it better. Amen? And he says, once again, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Boy, it's getting a grasp of who God is and how He wants to help me and bless me in my life. He talks about verse number 3, according as His divine power hath He given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, I'm telling you, we're living in a weird day and age. I'm telling you what the president did on June the 1st with his proclamation of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered Pride Month for the month of June. He did that. He proclaimed it. I'm telling you, we're living in weird days. I'm telling you, these are weird days. It's to the point now, if some politician will promise you a nickel, people will sell their souls and give him a vote. I'm going to tell you, we're living in strange, weird days. But I'm telling you, listen, the Bible says that God has given us everything we need to live right and to live godly and to be wholesome and to be right in this wicked and perverse society in which we live. Amen? Man, I hear folks say sometimes, I'd hate to be raising kids in this day and age in which we live. Oh, and I'm thinking about to myself, man, these young couples are getting a blessing out of that one, amen? Boy, they're bringing babies into this world. And you know what? They're going to raise godly kids in this society just like couples have raised them throughout history with the power and the help of God in His New Testament church, amen? He's given us all things that pertain unto godliness. Through the knowledge of Him, through the one that's called us to glory and virtue. And then he tells us in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, I don't know about you, but I love to study and read about the promises of God. Don't you? Amen. Listen, when God makes us a promise, He can keep it. Now, I remember times that I have made promises to my family, to my children. I promise we're going to go camping next week. Man, nothing's going to get in the way. We're going to have a great time. I promise you, we are going to hit the mountains. We're going to go to the woods. But I didn't know that the following week, tornadoes are going to be flying over our heads. Amen. Man, I made a promise that it would be crazy to keep it. You understand where I'm coming from? But praise God, it doesn't happen to God. Amen. When God makes a promise, He is able to keep it. And He talks about these exceeding great and precious promises. And probably one of the sweetest promises in the Bible is where the Bible says, and God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And boy, these 27 years of full-time evangelism, going all over this country, preaching revival meetings, I'm telling you, God has met every single need we've ever had, and He's even blessed us with a lot of wants. Amen? I was attending Bible college. And I got home from college that day, and I walked into the house, and I said to my sweet wife, I said, Kimberly, I'd love to have an omelet. I'm the kind of person I can eat breakfast any time of the day. Amen. Who wants to limit something like fried potatoes and fried eggs and biscuits and things like that for just breakfast time? Amen. Put it, listen, man, I'll have it for lunch, supper, midnight, snack. Amen. And I said, I'm hungry for some eggs. Would you cook me an omelet? And she said, well, Oliver, we've got eggs, but we don't have any cheese. And I remember I just kind of said, Lord, I'd sure like to have some cheese. I mean, it was nothing real serious. I mean, I didn't just get down and say, oh, God, would you please? I mean, it was nothing like it. It was just a real simple prayer like, Lord, I'd like to have some cheese. Have you ever did anything like that before? Or am I the only weird one in the bunch? Amen. All right, there we got some other ones there. Amen. Lord, I'd like to have some cheese. And I bet it wasn't 10 minutes, 15 minutes after that. There was a knock at my door. And it was my landlady, Mrs. Carden. And my wife saw her come to the door and heard the door, and she said, "Oliver, would you go answer the door?" She's always just afraid of Mrs. Carden, you know, just, I mean, you thought that she was like a, you know, a vampire or something, but she said, "Would you go answer the door, Mrs. Carden?" So I went up to the door, I said, and opened it up, "Mrs. Carden, what can I do for you?" And she was carrying a big paper sack. She said, "Oliver," she said, "my kids have just got back from a vacation. They vacationed for a couple of weeks up in Wisconsin and Minnesota. And," she said, "they must have visited about every cheese factory up in those two states. And there's no way in the world that W.A. and I can eat all this cheese. Would you like to have some?" Well, I wanted to grab an old lady and kiss her, man. I'm telling you what, well, it was just amazing. Man, I got that bag. I said, "Miss Carden, I'd love to have it." Man, I love cheese, amen. Smoked cheese and the mixture, what is that, Colby Jack cheese. And, oh, I just love it all. Provolone, Swiss, baby Swiss. Man, I like it. I like it. Room temperature. I just, oh man, I tell you what, it was just so good. Boy, I got that bag of cheese, set it on the table, and I said, "Sweetheart, make me a cheese omelet now, double cheese. You're married to a man of God." Amen. I'm telling you, whoa! You know, God's good to us, amen. And He is going to promise to take care of us, amen. And I know this, man, it looks like a dark time, but you know what? Light shines lighter. It's brighter, amen, in the darkness. And we have a great, great opportunity before us. He talks about the exceeding great and precious promises, and by these, he says, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But then he goes on to say in verse number 5, he said, beside this, the truth is, He has already served us an incredible spiritual meal up to this point. I mean, He has told us about connected to the Lord Jesus, and don't lose sight that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has told us a little bit about the importance of having Christian friends. He has told us about grace and peace being multiplied when we get an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He told us that there's nothing going to come. Listen, what this world delivers out and brings forth. Listen, He says, you're going to be able to take it according to His divine power. Hath He given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can live godly, God-honoring lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what comes, He's telling us. I mean, listen, He's told us about these promises, and we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But then in verse 5, He says, and beside this, it reminds me of a friend of mine. I was preaching in Dwight, Illinois for a preacher friend of mine, and there's a big mansion in that town of Dwight, and they've turned it into a restaurant. And I mean, it's a pretty upscale restaurant, and I mean, there's everything is glass and you know, real nice silverware and cloth napkins, and it's just a nice place. You walk in, they set you down. And then you go over to this room here, and it's a humongous salad bar. And I mean, they've got things that you're supposed to put on your salad that you wouldn't even be able to guess what that stuff is. I mean, it's just so many things. And they've got homemade soups, and they've got like homemade bread, and they've got honey, and they got butter you can put on it. And man, they even had this honey and butter that was mixed up together and put it on a warm piece of bread, and it's like, whoo! Man, I mean, you're talking about like, brother, it'll make a jackrabbit slap a hound dog. Amen. I mean, that was good stuff. Amen. And man, once you finish your salad and those items there, then you get to this other room and it has the main entree. And I mean, they've got prime rib and just everything you can imagine. I mean, delicious. Everything is like gourmet. It's just seasoned and cooked to perfection. And I mean, just delicious. And then you'd go to the next room after you finish the main entree, and then they had these desserts. And I mean, they had all kinds of cakes and pies and pudding. And I mean, nothing is better if you've saved room for it. Amen. Nothing is better like sitting down to a piece of fresh pie, fruit pie, with a hot cup of coffee. Amen. Yeah. Oh, listen, that's how I keep my tan in the wintertime. Amen. Just drink a lot of coffee throughout the wintertime. I mean, listen, boy, it was wonderful. I mean, you'd go into this one room salad, but beside this, there was a main entree. And man, you'd just dive into it, but beside this, well, there was dessert. And listen, the apostle has laid out to us an incredible spiritual meal. But in verse number 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he is going to tell us from this point on, he says, I want you to do something with your Christian experience. Listen, the reason why people never abound, the reason why they don't have a testimony, the reason why they never see God at work in their life and they don't even see it, they can't testify because they can't see it, is because they don't take time to add to their Christian experience. He says, giving all diligence, and by the way, that means to muster up as much intensity as you possibly can, to be on edge about it, be intense about it. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And notice what he says, add to your faith virtue, and then add to your faith knowledge, and then add to your faith temperance. Is that what he says? He doesn't say it that way. Good. Amen. You caught that. You see, he doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, he says, add to your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge, and then to knowledge temperance. And I believe he is stating it that way because each one of these builds upon the other. Amen. We have to give attention to these things here. And as God begins to reveal them to us, and when we deal with it, we respond to it, we do what God tells us to do. When he speaks to our heart from the Word of God, listen, we're making ground, and he is going to make us into Christians that are abounding, that are always understanding and knowledge of how God is at work in our life. He says, add to your faith. Now, we're not talking about reforming. We're talking about a regeneration. Amen. And by the way, faith is the foundation that we build upon. Amen. If you don't have the faith, listen, there's no need to build on these things. It may make your life better, but it's going to make your eternity awful. Amen. You've got to have the basic, the foundation, which is faith. And this is not just faith, but it's the kind of faith that results in you being a partaker of the divine nature. Amen. I mean, it's to the point where you realize you were a lost sinner before God, on your way to hell, unable to save yourself, realizing that God loves you and sent His Son, Jesus, to pay for your sin debt. And then you put every ounce of faith for the forgiveness of your sin and the saving of your soul in what Jesus did upon the cross. Amen. He says, add to your faith. That is the foundation we build upon. Add to your faith. And notice what he says, add to your faith virtue. Now this virtue here, it gives the idea of moral strength, of moral excellence. It is the kind of strength that comes from straining and stretching and extending. It is strength it's a voluntary obedience to truth. It has the idea of moral excellence, moral obedience. You know, one of the first things that God wants to get your attention on when you get saved is your morality. Amen. I mean, it's precedence. He says, listen to me, now that you're saved, let's start working on your morals. And I guarantee you, listen, my friend, so many times we want to get somebody saved and put them in a new converts class and fill their heads with a bunch of Bible knowledge. But my friend, I believe the first thing that they need to understand, and I'm getting this right from the Scriptures, is it is a separation. It is holiness. God begins to deal on your morals. Man, that means that when you get saved, get born again, God will tell you, hey, you shouldn't be bringing that filth into your home by way of television. You ought to cut that programming out. You ought not let your children watch that junk. Ought to get this family structure settled and right. I'm talking about the shacking up and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, God, first of all, says I want some attention on your morals. All of a sudden, He'll tell you, that friend that I've got at work, he hurts me on my morals, and you'll have to start getting rid of friends. But I guarantee you, my friend, you get a good dose of the gospel, you won't have to get rid of anybody. They'll get rid of you, I promise you that. Amen. He says, now that you're saved, add to your faith virtue. That's moral strength. And I guarantee you, God will hound us about that and convict us and show us. But we need to respond to it and do what He tells us to do. He says, add to your faith virtue and then to virtue knowledge. Isn't it amazing how so many times we want to reverse things? But listen, it really doesn't matter what men say. We understand what God says about it. Amen. And I think the reason why our converts cannot understand the Bible instruction is because they're not giving attention to this morality issue. It's like casting your pearls before swine. How can they understand this if they're living this way and they don't even feel any shame about it? God is saying, take care of the moral issue. He says, now that you've been saved, add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue knowledge. And that's not just knowing what you believe, but it's believing what you know. Amen. Because I tell you what, we practice what we believe. Now we say we believe a lot of things, but unless we put them to practice, we don't believe it. I had a friend of mine that was fresh out of Bible college. He pastored a church just outside of St. Louis, Missouri. And he was going to be preaching on, I think it was on a Wednesday night Bible study, this idea of what you believe, really believe is what you're going to really act upon. So he had it all planned out in his message. He had one of his men of his church was keyed in on it. And he was going to make a statement. And when he made this one statement, this key statement, this deacon was going to step from the back of the church and shout out to the crowd, the nursery's on fire. And he knew that that was going to bring about a reaction to the people. And then he was going to use that to prove the point. Whoever reacted was because they believed it. And the people that just kind of sit around and said, you know, what in the world is this all about? They didn't believe it. So, boy, he is waxing eloquent in his message. I mean, man, he is just doing a fine job. And I mean, that man in his church is just right. He's ready to go, and he doesn't miss it. Boy, he gives this key statement. He opens up the back door and says, the nursery's on fire. And you talking about bringing a reaction? It did. These ladies who are so nice and calm and proper and polite and petite, I mean, it's like all of a sudden they became linebackers. And I'm telling you, man, they start busting through the crowd there. Boom, pow, boom. Stiff-arming deacons, boom. I mean, they're going after it. Why? Man, they're rushing back to the nursery to save their babies. You know why? They believe what he said. If there's any young preachers here tonight, don't ever do that. Amen. And it wasn't me, amen. Thank God Brother Boyd warned me about that kind of stuff, amen. It's the truth. What we believe is what's going to motivate us, what's going to change us. And he says, now that you're saved, he says, add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue, knowledge. And then to knowledge, he says temperance. And that temperance is just simply self-control. Amen. And boy, we need a whole dose of self-control. We've got a generation of young people who are putting themselves in an incredible debt. They're trying to acquire in 5 years what it took their parents to acquire in 30. And they're putting incredible pressure upon their relationship. It's called temperance. It's called self-control. Amen. He says, now that you're saved, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. What is patience? If I said, Brother Rogers, I want you to tell me, give me six names of men in your church, six families that are just like solid pillar families of your church. I don't think he would have to say, now, Brother Oliver, listen, I've got to think about this all night. Let's see here. It's going to take me a while to find out who these people are. We won't do it that way. There'll be names that flood his mind immediately because he knows these are the people who have stuck it out through thick and thin. And that's what patience is. Patience is the ability to endure. It is the ability to just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. Man, you might have somebody cheering you on the sideline. You may have the mom and mother and father supporting you in your decisions that you made at camp or at some revival meeting or whatever the case may be. You might have somebody saying, come on now, let's stick with it. You might have somebody saying, now we got soul winning on Thursday night and bus visitation and soul winning on Saturday. And come on, you may have folks encouraging you to do that. But my friend, if you don't, you're going to be faithful because you got patience. You're able to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And every church needs people like that.
Marriages need people who are patient. They'll endure. They're not going to throw in the towel when things get tight. Patience. He says, now that you're saved, he says you need to add to your faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Now, what does that mean? You see, godliness, there are the qualities of God's nature. How is God? Well, let me tell you one of the ways God is. He is long-suffering. Do you know in these four children that the Lord has given us, what motivated one child didn't motivate another one? And so many times they responded in so many different ways. I mean, I have children, and if I just looked at them, I mean, they're like, I mean, just by looking at them, they knew, man, they were in trouble. I mean, I had others where, man, I mean, I could just beat them with a Nelly board, and I could barely get anything out of them. You know what? The Lord is long-suffering. And boy, I have seen folks that get saved on Sunday morning. They come back Sunday night, and they look like they've been 4 years to Bible college and got a King James Bible under their arm. But then I've seen people that get saved on Sunday morning, and I've come back 4 or 5 years in a revival meeting, and they're still dealing with those vices and issues. I'm not saying compromise our preaching, but I'm saying let's just be long-suffering. We cannot force our salvation experience, our salvation, our Christian growth on somebody else's situation. Let's be long-suffering. The qualities of God's nature, He's long-suffering, He's gentle, He's patient. Amen. He's kind. Add to your faith. We're talking about what we're seeing here. God, in His Word, is telling us how to become a thriving, vibrant Christian. One who is abounding. Somebody who knows how God is at work in their life. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Do you know, my friends, it is all right to be kind to brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you realize there are really people that belong to even denominational churches and other kinds of churches that truly are born again. They are saved. And I promise you, if you see somebody like that on the side of the road with a flat tire, and you stop and help them fix it, I promise you, you're not building the one world church in Revelation 17. Amen. It's all right to be kind. Amen. I mean, we as independent fundamental Baptists, I mean, we think that it's compromising. I mean, like it's a building the one world church if we're kind to somebody outside of our group. Amen. Thank you for the duet. Amen. If you get quiet, it's 30 minutes longer on the same point, so you've got to say amen, or we're going to be here way too long. Do you know, in these years of evangelism, I've seen Christian people treat each other worse than the lost heathen world treat each other. I'm talking about the tongue, you know, that unruly. It's got a lot of poison. I'm talking about deeds. God says, now that you're saved, add to your faith. And when you add these things, what does it do? Look at it quickly. He says in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will have an understanding of how God is at work in your life. He says, add to your faith. He says, add to your faith brotherly kindness, and then to brotherly kindness, charity. And that is truly a self-sacrificing love. Amen. That's what charity is. It is love that's giving. Now, the neo-evangelicals and the charismatics, a lot of times they just want to, if they do preach salvation by grace through faith, they take it from there and they jump all the way to charity. But there's a whole lot of things right in between. And I'm not saying that you have to become super Christian on each one of these points, but you just need to give God. You need to listen to God. You need to obey God when He speaks in a particular area. And if you're not willing to obey in that area, I promise you, your light is going to be limited. Amen. God says this is the way it is. And if you do it, you are going to have an understanding of how God is at work in your life. When testimony time comes around, you can raise up your hand and say, preacher, I got a testimony. Amen. Let me show you what God did for me this week. Let me show you how God spoke to my heart this week. An understanding of how the Lord God is at work in our life. But if we don't, look at verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Oh, I'm going to tell you, my friend, that's exactly what happens when we don't add to our Christian experience, add to our faith. He says, you want to be an abounding, growing Christian, then do this right here. And he says, and you will. Now let me ask you, my friend, do you want to make your Christian life count? Anybody?
Amen.
Amen. He tells us how to do it right here. So what do I do, preacher? Well, you just open your heart and mind up. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What area do I need to center in on? And we give him our full attention, and we submit, and we yield, and we become this abounding Christian just like God says. And remember, he said to the preacher said, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things, even though you know about them. And he takes it a step further. Even though you're established in this present truth, I am not going to be negligent to remind you of these things. Now here's the point. Let me make this point and I'm done. Add to your faith. And friend, if you don't have the faith, that salvation experience that results in you becoming a partaker of this divine nature, then really there's no reason for you to go any further. You need to get that settled. You need to know that you know that you know in your heart that you've been saved. Amen? How many of you today, tonight, could say, Brother Oliver, there's not a single doubt in my heart and mind. I know that I've been born again. I know I'm going to go to heaven. If I were to die even tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. Would you hold your hand up as a testimony? Yeah. Boy, isn't it good to be able to do that? Just think about what you're raising your hand to. You know you're going to go to heaven. There have been three great men that have gone to heaven in the last 2 weeks. Joe Boyd, Carl Hatch, two incredible soul winners, and J.R. Faulkner. We had Brother Faulkner at our campground years ago, did a fantastic job, preached a second man's conference for us. Man, can you imagine what's going on in heaven right now? I'm telling you, those guys are having a time. My friend, if something happened to you, are you going to be in heaven? Do you know it for sure? And if you do, have you added to your faith? Because if you're not, then you'll stumble through this life like a forgetful man and like a blind man, stumbling through life, your life never amounting to anything because you never stop to add to your Christian experience. Let's stand together, shall we, with our heads bowed and eyes closed.